In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear faithful, for the past month, there's been a lot of noise in the news about President Trump choosing his picks for his cabinet when he takes over the reins of government in a month. And whenever you hear one of these announcements, you go and you check out that person, and you see the reaction, and the reaction is always what? Oh, this is the honor of my life to be chosen for this position. I want to thank President Trump for his trust in me. I will try to do my best to serve the American people. And of course, it's always seen to be a great honor by anybody when someone who has a lot of power selects them, points to them, and chooses them to do something on their behalf, to do something for their team. And the more powerful the person is who selects the individual, the more that individual feels honored by it. And if someone feels really honored by being chosen for a role by the President of the United States, how much more should one feel honored to be chosen to a position by God himself, by God who has all power, by God who stands outside of time, to be chosen for a role in promoting his kingdom? You know, this is how the apostles themselves must have felt at the Last Supper. When our Lord says to them explicitly, he says, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Just 12 apostles chosen by the Son of God on earth. St. Paul himself, you know, was chosen in an extraordinary way, was very conscious of this fact that he had been selected among many men to fulfill a role for God. He often would begin his epistles by saying something like, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." And throughout this time of Advent, there is a figure whom the church places before us time and again, the precursor of our Lord Jesus Christ, St. John the Baptist, who received a very extraordinary call. You know that he was called when he was in the womb of his mother, that he kind of received the calling through the medium of the voice of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that when he heard the voice of Our Lady, he leapt in the womb of his mother, and kind of him answering the call and sort of making the first announcement of the presence of our Lord on this earth, his presence in the womb of Our Lady. And at the end of Mass, we talk about this fact that St. John the Baptist was singled out and chosen for a very special role. When we have the last gospel, and which is the beginning of the gospel of St. John, where he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came as a witness, to bear witness to the light." We could look at these figures and realize, I think it's important for us to realize how much more important their choice was than being chosen by merely earthly leaders. Just by the very fact that we're still talking about them 2,000 years later, and we will be talking about these figures, especially the primary figure who is chosen to play a role in our redemption, which is Our Lady. We will be talking about them until the end of the world. You know, especially today, governments come and governments go. There's certain big figures in history, but the biggest figures in history have always been those who have been chosen for a role by God himself. Well, I think it's important for all of us to understand that even though we have not received likely an extraordinary call from God, like we haven't heard a voice from heaven, we haven't received a phone call from God asking us to fulfill some role. The fact is that God often does not like to do the extraordinary call. Often he likes to work through some sort of indirect means to show us his will, that he calls each one of us to something just by the fact that we are baptized. We are all called to be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in other words, when we receive that call, we have a role to fulfill in promoting the kingdom of God in our life. We are asked to fulfill the plan of God in our state in life. This is the way it works with the priests as well. Sometimes people ask the priest, at what point did you know that you had a vocation? How did it work with you being called to be a priest? And again, that sometimes they expect that there was the priest to say, well, I was kneeling down, I was praying one day, and all of a sudden, there was just like this light that entered into my mind, and I heard this voice, I want you to be my priest, or some sort of extraordinary manifestation of God like this. When in fact, it's most of the time much more mundane, where it's just a question of, well, I understood that God could be calling me to be a priest, and I realized that in order to figure that out or not, I had to enter a seminary and discern my vocation at the seminary. And so I entered, and I stayed there, and I became a priest. That's what happened. That's how I figured out God's call for me. This is often how God works with us in his calling to do his will on this earth. I think that God, he really wants to maximize our merit, maximize the merit that we have for obeying him and following him. You think about how it is with parents when they're raising their children and they instruct their children and so on. And they give a lot of direct commands. Do this, you know, now I want you to do your chores. It's time to go to bed. It's time to get up or whatever. But how comforting it is to parents when children do what they're told without even being asked. When they reach a point to where the children automatically know what their parents want them to do, and they willingly do it because of the fact that they have a spirit of obedience. This is how it often is with God in regards to us, that we know what the Catholic faith is, we know what we're supposed to do, and God's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send an angel to appear to us and say, no, this is what you need to be doing right now. Turn off your screen and go take care of this. Go say your rosary or whatever. He's not going to do that. He wants us to willingly follow his will. Recall how our Lord depicts for us the way things will go at the last judgment. He tells a story about the future, about what will happen on that last day. And he says, of course, that he's going to separate the good from the evil, the saved from the damned, and he's going to tell them the criteria by which he separated them. He says, he's going to say to those who are going to go to heaven, I was naked and you clothed me, so enter into the joy of the kingdom. And to those who are damned, I was naked and you did not clothe me. And he says that both parties, both sets of people are going to say to our Lord, when were you naked and I clothed you? Or when were you naked and I didn't clothe you? I never saw you not needing clothing. I didn't know. And of course our Lord will say, as long as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. I chose you by your baptism. I selected you from among all people. You think about how many people are not baptized in this world. I gave you your Catholic faith. I gave you this mandate of the two great commandments, love of God and love of neighbor, and you were meant to execute that, living according to that faith. You know, St. Louis de Montfort liked to imitate this providence of God, whereby he doesn't like to act directly and just like command us from the heavens or the voice of God saying, telling us what to do at every single time. But he simply wants us to pray and to be enlightened and to follow, foster virtue and practice what is good. So St. Louis de Montfort, he liked to imitate our Lord by providing tests of charity towards others. So he would always walk from one town to another. He would never ride a horse. And when he would get to the place, he didn't carry money with him. He would beg for shelter and for food. And one time, he was traveling to a little town called Fontevraud, where his sister was a nun. And he gets to the town, and he decides, oh, I'm going to go to the convent, and I'm going to knock on the door. So he knocks on the door of the convent, and the nun, who is the portress, she was the door opener, she opened the door, and she said, hello, how are you? You know, what do you want? And he said to her, I beg your charity for the love of God. She said, well, what's your name? Where did you come from? Where are you going? And he said, I beg your charity for the love of God. And no matter what she asked him, he would just keep saying that. So she's like, okay, wait a second. So she went to the Mother Superior, and she's like, there's this strange man at the door who won't tell me his name. He just keeps saying that he's begging charity for the love of God. The Mother Superior's like, okay, I'll take care of it. So she goes out there, and she speaks to him, and she says to him again, you know, hello, sir, please tell me your name, and we'll see about taking care of you here at the convent. St. Louis, he said to her, Mother, what good is it to ask my name? It is not on my behalf, but for the love of God, that I am asking for your charity. And unfortunately, the Mother Superior said, look, no, you got to tell us who you are. And if you don't tell us who you are, then I'm just going to have to tell you to go your way. And he's like, all right, Mother, if you had known who I was, you would not have refused me charity. So the portress nun, she went back to the nuns. She told this strange story about this strange man. She's like, okay, there's this man who came, and this is what he looked like. This is what he was saying, and so on. And the sister of St. Louis de Montfort, she said, that's my brother who was there. That's a fitting description of my brother. So that, of course, the nuns, they hurried up, and they sent a messenger after St. Louis de Montfort, and they're like, no, come back. Mother Superior says to come back, and we'll take care of you. But the saint said, Mother Abbess did not want to show me charity for the love of God. Now she wants to show me charity for the love of me. I thank her. And he went his way without coming back. So the bottom line for us is that our Lord chooses us all to be his followers. He gives us his law, and he wants us to live this life of faith where we discern his will, and he asks us to do acts of charity without giving us a phone call, without asking us directly. So you know how on Christmas night, the people in Bethlehem had no idea that God himself, God's mother, God's foster father were there in their town. And they got that knock on the door and said, please provide us shelter. And they just said, we have no room. We have no room for you. And so God moved on, and he found a cave in which to be born. And Catholics throughout the ages, we have always been trying to make up for this failure on the part of the human race by providing a place for our Lord to dwell on this earth. We believe by faith that our Lord is present in the Most Blessed Sacrament. And so we have been building these incredible buildings, the most incredible buildings in the history of the world, the Romanesque churches, the Gothic churches, the Baroque churches, all to provide a place on this earth for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've been placing our Lord inside of golden vessels, inside of golden tabernacles. Altar and rosary ladies in parishes throughout the world have been ironing linens in order to clothe our Lord. You know that the altar is a symbol of our Lord. So the altar cloths that go on the altar are like the clothing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every Catholic who contributes to like the general fund and the building fund of their parish is seeking to maintain the place where our Lord dwells, the house of our Lord, and they're fulfilling that role that our Lord gave on the day of their baptism to build up his kingdom. And this is exactly what happened here. What happened here 23 years ago was just a repetition of that constant history throughout the ages of the church, where people are saying, well, let's provide a place for our Lord to dwell on this earth. Here we are in rural Watkins. Let's build a church for our Lord. Let's build a tremendous church in his honor, where he can be among us on this earth. And some of those people who were involved in that are still here after all these decades, is almost 25 years. And there's a lot of new people at the same time. But now we have this opportunity once more to provide a place of shelter for our Lord. Think of that Cave of Bethlehem, like the rain hitting it and the wind hitting it. This is what has happened to this church through the past 25 years. And the more I realize about the sort of the flaws in the construction, the use of the brick and so on, the more it concerns me about this building. But we definitely want to make sure that this dwelling place for our Lord remains standing throughout the ages. And there is this beautiful opportunity with our capital campaign to be an instrument for our Lord, an instrument for housing him, for providing him shelter here in Watkins. To do that, we have to be like the others he's chosen for his work. We think of St. John the Baptist, obviously a man who is very mortified. Sort of, we like him are living in the desert. We're living in the high desert of Colorado. But he was not a man addicted to comfort. He was away from the world, detached from the world. He had the spirit of poverty. So we want to imitate him. But above all, as I say, I think it's really important for us to be conscious of this fact that each one of us has been chosen by God. We've been chosen by God, firstly, to go to heaven, to spend all eternity with him. But secondly, to fulfill a role in this life, to accomplish the building up of his kingdom. And one of the great things we can do is provide him adequate shelter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.